I have some scripture I'm going to read here in a moment out of Genesis 28. For those of you that may follow along on your Bible, on your Bible app or so forth, I'm going to read a little bit more scripture than I normally would, so I don't necessarily have that on the screen for you. The Lord's laid on my heart to do some teaching around a strange night at the campsite. We find this in Genesis chapter 28. What do God, angels, a rascal of a man running from trouble, a sleepover in the wilderness outside of a city, an invaded dream in the night season, what has all of that got to do with you and me? Well, I want to tell you, it is part of God's story of how he sent someone into our darkness and brought us back to the Father's house. This is the story of Jacob after he left home. More on that in a bit. But he is in transition, and he's not in a good place, at least he thinks, but it ends up being a God place. And that happens to us in our journey at times. So let's read this narrative. I'm going to read it for you. You can follow along or you can just listen and just let the scripture ooze into your heart, if you will. It's a fascinating story of a man's encounter with God that changed his life. Beginning with verse 10 in Genesis 28. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set on top on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Powerful promise. Verse 14. And also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to the land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Wow. Verse 16, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning. He took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. And the name of that city had been Luz, or Luz, previously. Verse 20, then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I can come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up as a pillar, shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. What a fascinating story. A powerful story. And we're going to see today that That story relates to us more deeply than you may realize. I'm going to skip past this next verse because I feel like I need to come back to this under my second point. But here's the first thing I want to share with you as far as some truths and observation about Jacob's encounter with God, how it processed and proceeded and where it directed him. First, I want you to notice in this story, he ran from trouble. Some of you this morning, you may have a pile of trouble behind you and you're running from it. You don't want to deal with it. You don't want to think about it. But you haven't dealt with it. And that's all you can think about. Isn't it amazing how that works? Jacob is in that place. It says that he went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He's on his journey from one place to the other, but the place he left was home, where his father Isaac was, his mother Rebekah, and his twin brother Esau. Now, to put the story in capsule form, over a number of years, Jacob had really worked a deal on his brother. He stole his brother's birthright. In a moment of weakness when Esau was real hungry, now his heart wouldn't work where it should be either. But we're not talking about him, I'm talking about Jacob. His brother was hungry. Instead of just providing some food for his twin brother, he saw an opportunity to work a deal. I'll trade you this nice pot of soup, because Jacob was mama's boy. He'd learned to cook really well. He said, I'll trade this for your birthright. Esau was the firstborn. There were twins. He came out first. Jacob had him by the heel. We'll talk about that in a moment. But he traded his birthright. The larger portion goes to the firstborn. And Jacob beat him out of it. Then later, right before this incident happens, he and Mama, Rebekah, had conspired together against Esau. Why? Jacob was Mama's boy. Esau was a hunter. Jacob, he helped Mom at home. Well, Isaac, the father, grown old, his vision was dimming. He was basically blind. And so here's what they concocted. It was time for Isaac to bless his sons because he's probably going to be dying soon. And Mama says, hey, Jacob. Jacob puts on some wool, goes in, probably throws his voice a little bit. And Isaac thinks that Jacob is Esau. Now, Rebekah, she knows it's Jacob. Jacob, of course, knows it's Jacob. But they don't want Isaac to know it's Jacob. It's a ruse. Isaac lays his hands on Jacob, thinking it's Esau, and gives the father's blessing to Jacob. So now he's taken the birthright from Esau and the blessing from Esau. And Esau, that was the proverbial straw that broke the camel's back. That was the moment when Jacob had stepped on his last nerve. His breaker's through, and to summarize it, I am going to kill him any minute. Now, Rebekah says, okay, Jacob, you've got to leave town, and she sends him to his uncle Laban. He's a man on the run. He's a man with the trouble of his own making behind him. He's having to leave his father's house, his mother's house, his twin brother behind. He's alone. He's isolated. He's on the run. He ran from trouble. The problem is when you make a decision to run from your troubles, they end up finding you anyway. I was once in a situation where I was told, you're going to have to run. You're going to have to leave. And you know what the Lord told me? I prayed about this. Lord, should I stay or do I just need to leave? Here's what the Lord told me. Now, I was in a troubled place, just like Jacob. I was in a low place, one of the lowest places there's ever been in my life. And I prayed, I had sense enough to know to pray. You know what the Lord told me? He said, son, if you run from this, you're going to be running the rest of your life. Now, that's just what he told me for my circumstance and my situation that was going on. But the problem is, whether you run, you don't have to leave anywhere to be running from it. And there's times when you may need to leave things behind, but if you leave it behind and you get what God gives you to move on, that's all right. I'm talking about a person that's running from trouble, hasn't dealt with it, don't want to deal with it. The way they're dealing with it is to run. That's Jacob. He ran from trouble. He ran from trouble. Now, it will help us to understand Jacob a little bit just to study his name. In the Hebrew, Jacob literally means heal, not H-E-A-L, like laying hands on somebody so that they can be healed, but H-E-E-L, like you're healed. And it goes back to when he was born. He grabbed his brother Esau by the heel, like to, you'd pass a car, he wanted to do that, and that's his life. He was constantly trying to trip Esau up so he could get ahead of him and get what was his. Jacob means, it's translated as heel, but the meaning of the meaning is supplanter, deceiver, conniver, redneck version. He is a rascal. He's the guy that's always trying to work the angle on every situation. How can I get ahead in this situation? Doesn't matter who he hurts or has to manipulate or what he has to do, as long as he gets what he thinks is best for him. That's the conniver, the one that could ruse, deceive, and so forth. And that's who he was. That's what his name means. It reminds me of Roscoe and Boudreau one day. Roscoe and Boudreau, they done been walking down that sidewalk. They done see $100 bill on the sidewalk. Woo! They both just run. They jump on that $100 bill. Roscoe on one end of it, Boudreau on the other. They about to tear that thing apart. Finally, Boudreau say, hey, we just share it. We split it. Roscoe, he said, no, Boudreau, let's flip a coin. The winner take all. Boudreau say, okay. So Roscoe, he done reached down in his pocket and pulled out a cordair. Pulled out that cordair. He flipped that cordair in the air. While it's in the air, he said, heads I win, tails you lose. Boudreau say, okay. He catched that coin. Tails, you lose, Boudreau. Boudreau say, woo, that Roscoe, he lucky. See, Roscoe wasn't lucky. He was a liar. He worked the angle. He did it in such a way that no matter what it landed on, he's going to win and Boudreau's going to lose. Heads I win, tails you lose. Jacob was that kind of guy. Heads I win, tails you lose. So no matter which way it went, he's going to come out. But his motives are wrong. You know, God can give you ingenuity and wit and innovation and creativity, but the devil will try to hijack it. The Holy Ghost wants to anoint that so that you can have wisdom of God. You can be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Jacob also refers to our fallen nature, the old man. And God takes him through a series of things in his life to try to get him to leave that old man behind. Now that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Jacob, he ran from trouble. Second thing, he ran into God. Now when he left home, he wasn't on a journey to find God. He was running from trouble to get away from Esau. He wasn't thinking about the Lord. He camps out outside the city of Luz, and during the night, he has a dream. We read the dream. He sees a ladder going from earth to heaven. It could have been a reference to the ziggurats of that day, like the pyramids with all the stairs. It could have been like a stairway to heaven, not the Led Zeppelin version, the Jacob version. Yeah. Bottom line is, earth was connected to heaven, and there was a means to get there back and forth. And he saw angels going up and down, tremendous supernatural activity. And then at the top of the ladder, the Lord begins to speak to him, and he confirms to him the covenant he made to his grandfather Abraham and to his father Isaac, and he reaffirms it with Jacob. All of this happens. And then when Jacob wakes up, he says, surely God was in this place, and I did not know it. It's been amazing to me across the years, and I've been the Jacob before too, so I've seen this from both sides. You can be in the middle of a move of God and not know it. Everybody around you can be being blessed, but you're not. Jacob was operating in the natural. His fears were dominating his thoughts. He wasn't pursuing the Lord. As a matter of fact, the Lord came to him. The Lord initiated the revelation and gave him a dream and spoke to him in a dream. Doesn't God love us a lot? If he can't get us to listen to him while we're awake, sometimes he'll just come to us in our sleep. You find this in the scripture, and as we were reminded today about how much we need the Holy Spirit, you know that's a sign, that should be a sign in every church. Old men having dreams, young men having visions. In other words, supernatural revelation is taking place in prophetically and in the dreams. God still speaks through dreams. I've had some powerful dreams where the Lord has shown me things to come. I've had dreams where the Lord showed me stuff that needs to stop. I've had the dreams where the Lord had the red lights blaring, flashing, and the sirens blaring and trying to get my attention. God can speak through dreams. And he still speaks through dreams. He's a supernatural God. And being led by the Spirit means that we have that access. And Jacob is seeing this. Now, these angels ascending and descending. I want to show you a passage. I'm going to back up now. Let me on my slides here. I want to show you this passage out of John chapter 1. This is when Nathanael comes to Jesus, and Jesus said, I saw you when you was under the fig tree. And Nathanael was just, oh my goodness, this must be the Son of God. And Jesus basically says, you haven't seen anything yet, Nathanael. And then he says this, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Here Jesus, who is in the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's in the narratives there. He's in the genealogical line. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, reaffirmed to Isaac, reaffirmed to Jacob. Now I want you to see this. All through Jesus' ministry, because he's telling his disciples, you're going to see this. Supernatural activities all around his ministry. When he was baptized, the heavens opened. The Father spoke. The Holy Spirit came down. He was compelled by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan. When that was over, it says the angels came and ministered to him. Through his ministry, we see all kinds of signs, wonders, miracles, and so forth. He goes to the cross. He dies on the cross. On the third day, he's raised from the dead. When the women come, the disciples come, who do they encounter? Angelic ministry at the tomb. Jesus is not there, but the angels are. 10 days before Pentecost, at the ascension, when Jesus ascended, the disciples experienced face-to-face ministry by angels. Angels appeared to them and said, this same Jesus you see going into heaven, notice that, going up into heaven, he's going to come down in the same way. So you see, these Jacob's dream all had these portents of future events in the life of that promised seed when he would come, and it was Jesus. And now, dear believing friend, those of you who have trusted Christ and God's Spirit dwells in you, you have the assurance that there is angelic ministry going on around you. The book of Hebrews says, are not the angels, are not they ministering spirits sent to minister to those of you who are heirs of salvation? You see, you're now the recipient of the blessing of that lineage because you are now, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You are now blessed with believing Abraham. You are now the recipient of all the blessings, beauty, and benefits of Jesus Christ, including that angelic ministry. I have a dear pastor friend. A number of years ago, he was in a hard place, like Jacob. He needed an answer, but he was seeking God. He was praying. He was in a difficult situation. He needed a rhema word from God, a freshly spoken, specific word from God for his specific situation. He was in Atlanta, driving back to Alabama home. He pulled in to get some gas at like a little country store, fills up with gas, goes into the men's restroom. He's in the men's restroom by himself. And he's washing his hands, about to walk out, and a man walks in the restroom, just the two of them in there, points his finger at him, and proceeds to give him a prophetic word that nails his situation. One of those jaw-dropping moments. This man did not know him. He did not know the man. He said, "The Lord said," and then he told him his situation, told him what the Lord wanted him to do. I mean, it's like the handwriting on the wall kind of thing. He was dumbfounded. He said, "Thank you." He turned, and he just took a step or two out of the restroom door. The door really hadn't even closed behind him. He was that close. And he thought, I need to know who this is. I need to stay in touch with this person, find out who he is. Goes back into the restroom, and no one's there. No window to leave. He couldn't have got out in the door because he was still basically standing in front of it. We're talking about a second. And he vanished. He realized, oh my goodness, I've just had an angelic encounter. There's no other explanation. Isn't it amazing how much God loves you? He'll come to you in different ways. It may not always be an angel. Sometimes it may be an angel and you're unaware of it. The scripture teaches us this. It may be a brother or sister that comes with you with a word at some time. You may have a dream in the night season. You may be given a vision. Someone else may have a dream, but you were in their dream, and they share that with you. God can do it any way he wants to do it. I'm just telling you, Jacob left where he left. He wasn't looking for God, but God knew right where he was and showed up in the middle of the night and changed his life. And Jacob saw in dream form, and it rocked his world, but he saw the reality that we get to live in constantly as New Testament believers. Amen. Because of Jesus Christ and our position in Jesus Christ. So he ran from trouble, but he ran into God. Now, God will confront you. God will encounter you. But you know how you respond to that's important. But what do we see with Jacob? After he was running from trouble and ran into God, the result of that was he began to run with God. He began to run with God. It said, then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me, then the Lord shall be my God. This was the defining moment in his journey. Now, all of a sudden, the God of his grandfather Abraham and the God of his father Isaac, now he's the God of Jacob. You're going to be my God. God had promised him, I'm going to be with you. But again, he's got the deal maker in him. If you do these things, you'll be my God. But this was a life-changing moment in his life. He decided, okay, I'm going to go with God from now on. I'm tired of the misery behind me. I can't do this on my own. And God assured him of his presence. It's amazing to me. Surely God was in this place, but I did not know it. I did not know it. God wants you to know him. He has promised never to leave us or forsake us. But how many believers live daily without a conscious awareness that God is with them? Or I don't feel his presence. Dear friend, let me tell you something. If you made the decision you're going to live based on how you feel, you're going to live a fickle, disappointed, miserable life. You may wake up some Wednesday morning and you don't even feel saved. You may have a flashing moment, sir or ma'am, when you don't feel like you want to be married. You can't follow your feelings. But the God who doesn't change has promised us, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He promised Jacob, I'm going to watch over your life. I'm going to bring you back to your father's house. And when Jacob's son in the future came forth, he has now come to take us all back to the Father's house. And we have Father's promise. He will not abandon us. He will not forsake us. He knows who we are, where we are, what we need. And He's faithful to us. So Jacob responded by making a promise, making a vow to God. I'm going to serve you. It showed up in his heart. You know, I'm going to serve you. It showed up in his wallet. Out of everything you blessed me with, I'm going to give a tenth. That's the word for tithe. Well, the tithe's just Old Testament law. I beg your pardon, this was 400 years before Moses put the tithe in the law. Abraham, with whom we're blessed, Isaac and Jacob, they were tithing centuries before the law came along. It's basically a way of showing that what you say you believe, you're demonstrating it. I believe all every good blessing in my life comes from Father, and here's an evidence that I believe that. Because I, out of gratitude, I'm returning this tenth, or above that, with offerings and first fruits and almsgiving, all those kind of things. This is not a message about giving, but giving is part of what's in this message because it's there. It's there. He ran with God. He saw his life changed from that moment. Now, there would be other occasions when God would have to deal with him. One night, he wrestles with God all night. And that was another breaking point for him because he was... That's when the Lord was carrying him back to the father's house. But Esau was there. And he was worried about that. Wrestled with God all night. God put his hip out of joint and renamed him Israel. Well, surely that's it. The old man's gone. No, because you go up the road with him to Shechem. Then he lets his kids marry a bunch of pagans and brings their idols into the camp. Same old Jacob. God, but God's still working on him. But he is committed to the Lord. He knows who his God is. And some of us find ourselves in that way at times. Thank God he's patient with us. You know, he never wants us to smile on sin. But he loves us like his kids because we are. I've had a few times when I've heard preachers say, I haven't sinned in 5 years. It's been 9 years since I've sinned. I mean, you get 10 minutes strong out there. You're doing pretty good, aren't you? I mean, the Lord sees what you do. He knows what you think. But He loves us, and He's patient with us. And he was with Jacob because he had a plan. He had a plan that included Jacob, and he had a plan for Jacob. Just like he's got a plan that includes you, and he's got a plan for you. He's a good father. He's a loving father. And we find him working in Jacob's life. And you know what? Yes, that seed came, and now we have brothers and sisters scattered across the nations of the earth. Jesus' name is being lifted up, as I prayed earlier, in the Tennessee Valley. All around this world on the Lord's Day, people are gathering just like we are, and they are singing praises to our Lord Jesus, and they are lifting up His name. What a God. He ran with God, and you could see it in his life by the sacrifices and commitments and choices he made. I was thinking about this a couple of days ago for this message, and my mind was drawn back to my seminary years. I was in Memphis, Tennessee for 3 years working on a Master of Divinity degree. It's a 3-year program. And I made friends at seminary, you know, got to know a lot of guys, and I treasure that time. I remember in class one day looking over at Robert, one of my buddies, Robert. He came from over there in Georgia. He owned a couple of funeral homes. He was in the funeral home business. God was blessing him, but he had an encounter with the Lord, and it led to him selling his funeral home, selling what he had, and moving to Memphis to learn the Word so he could preach the Word. And I looked over there in another corner. There was my brother Keith. While he had already been through medical school, was a pediatrician, had been practicing for several years, encountered God, all of a sudden he knew if he was going to obey God, he had to preach the gospel. He's sitting there in seminary class with the rest of us. Then one of my dearest friends that I've maintained through the years, John, he died three weeks or so ago down in Jacksonville, Florida area. Every Sunday morning when I'd get here, usually between the services is when it would come through, I would get a text from John and where he had printed out the prayer he was praying for me for that day. Because he lost the ability to preach a few years back, and the Lord laid on his heart just to pray for preachers, and I was on his list because I'm one of his buddies. He went to be with Jesus. But before John came to seminary, he owned a State Farm agency. He was blessed. I mean, he was really blessed. Helped him live through seminary. When he sold that thing, he was really blessed. But he left it all. Went to seminary with us, and I came out of seminary and preached about 45 miles south, a pastor 45 miles south of Memphis down in Mississippi, and he was about 10 miles up the road out in the country in a little community church, and we got to be buddies there. But that was God's plan for his life. Ended up back in Florida pastoring for years, successfully so. And I thought of my own story how in the spring of 1983, I was tired of being miserable, running from God. God was dealing with me. No, I'd rather hunt. I'd rather fish. I'd rather do what I was doing, just build houses and stuff, work construction. And God's dealing with me. And I was getting where I was sick all the time because God was pursuing me. But on that Sunday evening service, I came down to that little church's altar, and I got on my knees, and I just gave it all to the Lord. All that I knew to do, and all I can say is when I stood back up, I knew that my life had been changed. I had been called to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I didn't know what laid ahead, but when I laid it at that altar, I said, God, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll be who you're calling me to be. I'm laying it down right here like Jacob did that night. We have those moments where the stone you slept on that represents that hard place, that becomes something that God uses to change your life. Sometimes it gets real hard when you're running from God. Why? Because he wants to catch you. And it's not that you can outrun him anyway, dear friend. You're running from the one who loves you more than anybody. You're being pursued by someone who needs nothing and has everything, but he desires you. And that's kind of a pattern for many of us. We're running from trouble, we run into God, but it results in us running with God. And there's ups and downs in that journey. There's hills and valleys, there's tough places, but oh, there's glorious, joyful times too. Knowing that you are doing what you were created to do. Now, when I mentioned my friend who had funeral homes and insurance agencies and was a pediatrician, I used to build houses. Listen, God calls people to be pediatricians, to be insurance agents, to be home builders, to own funeral homes. Thank God for that. He calls people to that. But he also calls people from that. We have to be clay in his hands and let him shape us, mold us, and send us according to his plan. His will is what we would all want if we had sense enough to know what to want. Jacob begins to wise up in the right way. God's way is always the best way. It can be costly. It can require sacrifice. At times it can require leaving family, friends, good jobs, and so forth. But if God be for you, who can be against you? If he who spared not his only son for you, will he not also with him freely give you all things? Are you the one he's forgotten? Is your situation one that his strong right hand can't quite reach? Is the pit you're in so deep he can't find you there? I'm telling you, this God loves you. He has a plan for you, and he's coming for you. And the foolish person walks away from that deal. Oh, God help us to die to that old man so that the Spirit of God through that new man rises up in us so that we can fulfill the destiny and calling of God on our lives. May we be filled again with the Holy Spirit like we heard. May we not cower in fear but be obedient as we heard. May that fresh oil be poured out on us this morning that we may burn for him. This is what we've heard today. What say you? Our worship team is coming. Our prayer team members are coming. And I would like to ask all of you to stand. Let God turn that hard place you're in, turn that trouble into something that can become glorious in your life. Drive your stake in the ground today. Stake your claim. Make that commitment. Jacob made a vow. He made a promise to God. It's a commitment. How long will you halt between two opinions? Make a decision. What is it that God has been dealing with you about? That thing he spoke to you in that dream that you just brushed aside. That personal prophetic word you received that you've forgotten. Or that message you heard from the word that challenged you. Dear friend, these are all ways God is saying, come to me. Come to me. Come to me. Father God, I pray right now that your Holy Spirit would have his way in each of our lives here this morning. I pray for those that need to take that step to confess Jesus Christ as Lord of their lives. I pray for those who need to take that step to walk down into the watery grave of baptism. I pray for those that need to take that step of settling and being committed in a fellowship somewhere. If he's leading you here, then nail it down. We all need to be involved in a family of faith. The Lord may have tapped you this morning. I'm calling you to preach. I'm calling you to the mission field. I'm calling you to teach. I'm calling you into the medical mountain. I'm calling you into government. Whatever His call is for you, that's what you're responsible to obey. Hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to you today. We have people here that are waiting to pray for you concerning the need in your heart. It could be many different things. The Lord knows. We're going to begin to worship. I invite you to come now for ministry. You can come to the front and someone will pray with you. Are there others? Make your way to the front. If you need prayer for healing, you need breakthrough, you need encouragement, you need to make a decision for Christ, we may need some more team members up here. Just step out from where you are. As we sing. Before we dismiss, my attention's drawn to this dear lady over here. Yes, you. I just feel the Lord's affections directed toward you. And you weigh this, you pray about it. But I feel what the Lord said like 3 years ago, there was a toppling, like things being turned on its head that you went through. And the next thing I heard was, you will lay your head on your pillow tonight and your sleep shall be sweet. The peace of the Lord is going to come upon you. And I just deliver that to you and speak that over you in Jesus' name. Does that make sense to you? Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. He so loves us. He so loves us very, very much. We're going to continue ministry up here. I'm going to ask our grandfather pastor, our granddaddy pastor, Pastor Doc, if you would dismiss us today and pray the blessing over us. Thank you all for gathering with us. Thank you for the way you worship. Thank you for loving the Lord the way you do. What an honor it is to be with you. Yes, yes, Pastor Larry.
Genesis 28, 20 and 21 are on our refrigerator door, and it shall remain there. In August of 24, I had a vision sometime in the night. All I saw was 28-20. As clear as I'm seeing you, I saw 28-20. I got up, wrote it down on an index card on the bar so I wouldn't make sure I didn't forget it. I thought it was Genesis. I thought I'd start in Genesis and go from there. But it was this vow right here that Jacob made to God. Deborah and I live on this right here. We do not live on our checking account, on our savings account. We live on this vow right here that our God will provide all everything that we will ever need. Amen. He's not preaching theory. He's preaching truth.
ever since we started, I kept hearing in my heart before I pray here, two or three words. One was, we need to let go to lay hold of. And I'm going to be, if I can, Pastor, if it's all right. How many, there's something, someone, or whatever, you can fill in the blank, this morning, you think you have a right to keep it. The Lord said you have a right to turn it loose. And you need to turn it loose. Because you can't go the next step because it's keeping you right where you are. But if you turn it loose, you go, but you don't understand. No, but he does, and he says, turn it loose so that you can lay hold of. And so let's do this with every eye open so we can see who did it. Isn't that the way Jesus did it? How many in this building right now before I pray? There's something in your life that God's been dealing with you about that you think you have a right to keep. God's saying, right now, you can walk out of there free, but you turn it loose. Raise your hand real high. Keep it up. Keep it up. All over the building. Keep it up. Anybody? There's some more. Put your hand. I need to turn that thing loose. I'm not going to take it home today, okay? Father, every hand that's lifted, you didn't give us a word like you gave us this morning. What a word, Lord. Jesus, thank you. But now, Lord Jesus, you're calling us, turn it loose. Turn it loose. Come on now. Tell Jesus, I turn it loose and give it to you. I'm not leaving with it. Hallelujah. And Father, I thank you right now for the grace to keep it turned loose and for grace to lay hold of so we can go forward. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Thank him for it. Thank you, Lord. I'm leaving it. I'm leaving it. I'm turning it loose today in Jesus' name. Now, lift your hands, would you? May the Lord Jesus bless you. May he keep you. May he make his face shine on you. May he be gracious unto you and lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And all of God's people shouted amen. God bless you. We love you. Thanks for being here.
Bye.
is the blood of Jesus. Mickey and I have done that through the years, particularly when the kids were growing up and particularly when they started driving. I'm about to go, Dad. Come here. Go over to the door. Put my hand. I plead the blood of Jesus over you. Sometimes they even get a little oil. I plead the blood of Jesus over you. Just declaring, you're covered by the blood. Now, people may think that's foolish, but I'm telling you, demonic spirits and the devil himself fears the blood of Jesus. Fears the blood of Jesus. You need to make sure your faith in Christ alone. But you honor what he did on that cross because he disarmed those powers and those authorities. And you can govern the most unruly member in your body, which is your tongue, and say, tongue, testify to what's mine based on the word of God. I am covered by the blood of Jesus, and I have authority over the enemy who's coming against me. You need to use that. Apply the blood. You can do it in your conscience, your thought life, and so forth. When the father of lies wants to bring things up in your past, if you notice how he'll do that, God will be moving and working. You'll get excited. Oh, this is the Lord. I'm going to step into this. And when you start lifting your foot to step forward, he wants to remind you of that worst thing you ever did. He wants to take me back to the 70s and dig stuff up. Or a week ago last Thursday, whatever it was. Did he do you that way? Why? To shut you down, to back you off. He wants you thinking about you and your sin and your worst day. He don't want you thinking about what happened to him and his worst day when Jesus died on the cross for you. So you need to spin the tables. I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. You remember that day you were disarmed at the cross? My sins were nailed to the cross where Christ died. So I am cleansed. I am forgiven. And you walk in the reality of that revelation, and it gives you authority. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, 1 John 1:7. And in your daily struggles and your battles, Isaiah said, there are times when the enemy comes in like a flood, but the Spirit of God raises up a standard against him. That's the Old Testament terminology. From a New Testament filter, I can just see that means holding up that blood-stained cross. Holding up the name of Jesus. Holding forth the promises of God. Those are the things that we hold up when the enemy's coming against us. We put that between us and the enemy because it disarms him. And it encourages us. It tells us what Father has done for us and what we can do in him and through him and for him based on that. I declare the victory bought and paid in full on the cross by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. In that sense, we're a marching army. We are enforcers. Sometimes we're fix-it men and women. We can go turn things around. We got weapons the world can't see. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Know who you are. Know what you have. And know how to use it. We don't have to live in defeat. Why? Because Christ has already won the victory. The last thing. Let me talk briefly about an everlasting message for an unfinished task. This, I believe, really strikes fear in the enemy. Is a people of God committed to seeing the gospel going to the regions beyond? Particularly going to places the name of Jesus has never been preached or heard. You might be shocked at how many people, even in different places of our country, have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel articulated. I've seen it in churches where I've preached, where someone's sitting in the service, I know they've heard the gospel many, many times, but then one day they finally heard it. They were there, but they weren't really present. Their heart wasn't there. Their mind was somewhere else. They never had come under conviction. But when the gospel begins to convict you of sin, that's God shaking you and awakening you to who he wants you to be, beckoning you to come to him. It's foolishness to the world. To the moment that gospel's preached and conviction strikes upon a person's heart, then there's that fear of God that comes. You're talking about the ultimate FOMO moment. The fear of missing out is when a person comes under the conviction of the Holy Ghost, a life without Christ and what that means, an eternity without Christ and what that means. Heaven is real and hell is hot. That's the word of God. We can't change it. We didn't write it. But Paul said, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And we've been given a task that has not yet been finished. In Matthew 28, I'm not going to read all that. It's the Great Commission where Jesus said, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I'm thankful. I look down here and see Mark and Robin. I look back there and see Dr. Tim and Cindy and others in here as well. But they were called to spend a lot of their life in a country that's not their own, in a different culture, in a different setting. Thank God for you. Thank God for what you guys are doing. And you here at Grace House, every week you are sowing into the nation. And I'm thankful for your giving. We're voluntarily joining with like 800 other churches ongoingly in supporting missionaries in numbers of different nations through what's called the Fellowship of Christian Assemblies. We're also supporting a number of missionaries on an ongoing basis here locally that many of you are aware of. I'm just saying our giving is important in order for us to fulfill the Great Commission. We heard from Eric about how he and Cameron were God's using them, the film that God gave them to create, now being heard in all these different nations in 30 different languages. And what was the name? How many millions? Where it was? You've got one coming up?
It's being televised in Indonesia before 35 million people in Bahasa, their language.
Isn't that awesome? Right here in Florence. Amen. Following the vision God gave them, now 35 million people get the opportunity to hear about Jesus. That's awesome. And we get to be a part of that in a small, tiny way, and I thank God for that. But I want to encourage you, from our neighbors to the nations, to have a heart to be involved in missions. So important. Look at what the Scripture says in Matthew 24. It's the triggering event for the second coming, for the end times. Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." And when the end starts coming, we're told that even an angel is going to go through the heavens preaching the everlasting gospel. Right here we see it in Revelation 14:8. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of the heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, every tribe, tongue, and people. That's how much God loves people and wants them to come to Christ. That's his passion. Is it your passion? That's his passion. Is it our passion? But I do want to say to you this morning, if you're looking for a church where the blood of Jesus Christ is going to be proclaimed and the gospel centering on the cross and what Christ did there, where that's being proclaimed, welcome to Grace House. If you want to go where it's important to lift up the name of Jesus above every name, not another Jesus, but the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus we read about in the four Gospels, the Jesus, what he taught, that we like and what he taught that we may not like. It's all what he taught. Then you're at the right place. That's important because we're living in a time where a crossless gospel is hijacking and kidnapping people's children and their grandchildren, wrecking homes, wrecking family. There's a huge deconstruction movement where even a number of pastors are handing in their Bibles, leaving their church behind, and living a different life because it didn't fulfill them. Hard for me to believe that they ever knew Jesus. Because when you meet him, he is a life-changing Savior.
Come on. Amen.
You may be here this morning. Listen, I want to tell you, I appreciate you. You may be here. You may not have all your little ducks in a row. Your life may not all be polished up and shiny. And maybe there's some things you're struggling with. I thank God that you're here. Because here's what I'm wanting to say. I think most everyone here this morning, somebody would have a fight on their hand if somebody tried to pressure them to say the Word of God's not true and Jesus is not the Son of God. And the gospel is not about the cross of Christ. I'm in the trenches with warriors this morning, and I know that, and I'm thankful for that. But I'm trying to warn you that we're not immune and we're not insulated from the ways the enemy is trying to infiltrate our families and our region and our schools and so forth. And we are not insulated and immune from those influences that are streaming in on our devices and so forth. Be careful. Be careful. Paul said, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of the necessity, because the necessity is upon me." But notice what he says. Woe is me. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. That's the man that believed the gospel. Stand for the gospel. Be loyal to the gospel. Be loyal to Jesus Christ. Be loyal to the Word of God. And I know if you put the microscope on any of us, you're going to find some areas of hypocrisy. Is that wrong for me to say that? I mean, I think that's for the most truth. But we're a work in progress. But let's be loyal to the truth that's once delivered to us. And let's be a family of God when we come together. We know what we believe. And we're going to be loyal to the one who died for us. And we want to share him with other people. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I want you to stand with me. A crossless gospel will lead you into a crossless eternity. Our prayer team members, I know you've already been up here. There may be some of you who have not received prayer that need to. But I want to ask you, if you're here this morning and you don't have assurance that you're saved, you don't know if you're saved or not, I beckon you, don't leave here today without making sure you're right with God. God loves you so much. Christ died for you. He gave his all. He died that you might live. And if you're here without Christ today, we invite you to come. If you know him, you haven't followed him in baptism, you need to take the plunge for Jesus and be unashamed to do it. Maybe God's leading you to be a part of this fellowship and you're deciding, you know what? This is where God wants me to belong. We encourage you to come and let us know that. If you have other needs, of course, feel free to come. Oh, Holy Spirit, thank you for this time we've had together here today. And I pray as people make their way to the front to receive prayer, I pray that you would meet with them. Lord, we are praying if there's someone here lost without Jesus Christ, that they would be courageous today and they would take the step of faith and confess you as Lord, believing in their heart that God raised you from the dead, Lord Jesus. I pray that they would call on you today to be saved. And when we leave here today, Lord, may we carry the heart of this message with us to be loyal to Christ, to be loyal to the cross, to be loyal to the gospel, and to be involved in sharing the gospel with other people. May we truly surrender. We surrender it all to you, Lord Jesus. Just step out from where you are if you need prayer. Whatever it may be, now is the time to come. Anyone. Feel free to come, anyone and all. Feel free to come. May God's grace be strong upon you. May His peace guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. May His gifts flow through you this week, and may His fruit adorn your lives to the honor and glory, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, our Lord Jesus. Could you give Him a hand this morning? And a hallelujah! Yes. Thank you for being here. This altar remains open. Feel free to come on up. God bless you. Have an awesome day today.